Yeah, thank you very much, Brother Tony. Boy, I tell you, man, the choir had my favorite tonight. I guess it's everybody's favorite. It's a beautiful number. What a lovely name. And then the solo. Talking about prayer, and Jeremy's opening remarks reminded me of an incident that took place quite some time ago when Mother was working, and she came home that afternoon. The little girl ran out and said, "Mommy, Mommy, wait till I tell you what happened today." She said, "Not now, dear. I've got to prepare supper." And so she got turned off, and when supper was nearly done, she wanted to ask her mother again, or let the mother know this, what was happening. And then the brother came with some questions about his homework. And then she interrupted after that and said, "Mommy, Mommy," said, "not now. We got..." So anyhow, that night, when mother tucked her to bed and leaned over to plant a kiss on her cheek, the little girl says, "Mommy, do you still love me even though you don't have time to listen to me?" You know something? God is always willing to listen to us. Never too busy. I tell you, no answering machine there like we do on the telephone, have on the telephone. And he always listens. And he always loves us. He loves us. He finds time for us. And so it is good to be able to talk to the Lord. Tonight I got a very sad story. And Joshua chapter 7 is very sad. And we're going to just pick out a few verses here and there. And I promise you, now we're not going to be over time, the usual time, or maybe a little soon. I'm hoping so anyhow. And I appreciate the selection tonight. I really do. It really blessed my heart. And I feel the other folks here feel the same way. Joshua 7. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. You see, God had given strict command that when they would go up against the little town, Ai, that they would not do that. Take anything like that. Joshua, he sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there. The people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. They chased them from before the gate as far as to Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. But both he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more," for they're sad words, aren't they? "Unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel, and you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.' In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the family, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by household, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has. Here's the sad part. All that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So, it's repeating a lot of that until Joshua gets a confession way down in verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, and the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stone. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or Achor, to this day. Sad story, isn't it? When you read it, I've read it over and over and many times over the years, as we've gone through the Word of God. I'd like to just briefly speak on his crime and the complacency of Israel and the court of God. God does have a court. And, of course, the judgment that seems cruel, and why God had commanded such a judgment. First of all, his crime. A Babylonian garment. What is so great about a garment? It was the sort of the not the Kmart, probably the JCPenney of the day, or maybe some higher class wear. A Babylonian garment is not uncommon. People desired it. It was famous throughout the then world. And apparently they were unique in how they produced it. And but what would it speak of, really? Did his wife also eye that piece of garment? Or did Achan really saw himself later on wearing that garment? Surely later on he would be found out. So the garment speaks of a measure of glory, the glory, but it's a selfish glory, the glory of a man. And we're not the glory in man. We're not the glory in a Babylonian garment. And he saw that, and he said, "And I coveted them." And he went and took 50 what, shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. He went and he buried it in his tent. His silver and the gold speaks of his greed. If the garment was self-glory, looking or envisioning himself as being clothed in that garment, then the money was his greed. Then the money and greed for money has caused many, many a person to have really fallen in life, to been injured in life. And while it serves a useful purpose, we're exhorted by Paul when he wrote Timothy, that warned the rich in this world not to be high-minded and not to be lustful after these things, because it will be to many, many hurts or injuries. And Paul uses the term, and we know that this is true. And, of course, in his crime, he buried them. I want to say, beloved, in love and kindness, we cannot bury our sins. We cannot bury our consciences. We cannot bury our sins. He thought he could bury his sin. But he can't. The only way, praise God, we know that the Lord Jesus in his death, thank God, he takes care of our transgression. When we confess to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nothing is left out. Isn't it wonderful? But this poor Achan, he had a sort of a false security. A false security. Reminded me of a man in a Cadillac. You know what a Cadillac is. There's no top on it. And an expensive man. It was a convertible car. Convertible Cadillac. and 103 degrees, all right, temperature. That's pretty hot, isn't it? And he drives up in style, and a lot of pride, of course, associated with that. And so he parks his car, convertible, no top. At least the top was down. And so he does, what does he do? He gets out of the car and believes this is true. He locks his car. All right, he locks his car, he backs off a bit. To make matters worse, he goes by, back and he tries the lock to see if it's really locked. Isn't that ridiculous? A convertible. Why, we laugh at that, but that man has a false sense of security in this world. They do. You'd be surprised what men trust in. In America right now, and I suppose we have to be careful, even the Bahamas, they trust in their politics to bring them out. And all the upheaval that the world are faced with in the Western Hemisphere at this time, want the right man, as if he's going to be the great man to lead them out of all the difficulties. Now, you listen to them, mind you, the golden mouth politicians of the day. You think that they had the answer to everything, and they're going to bring about the utopia and even usher in the millennium glory, if you listen to them. But we know it's a false security. It is. Nations that try to live without God can't survive. And poor A can. He tripped up because of his covetousness, his false security. He buried his goods, and it was terrible. But the second sin we very seldom notice. We always sort of focus on poor Achan and his sin. But you know, there's another problem. Israel, Joshua said, I want you to go out and spy out the land of Ai. And they went out and they came back and they said, Master, it's a pushover. It's only a few men up there. We don't need to send no more. 2, maybe 3,000 soldiers. That's all that is needed. Joshua said, good. That's what we will do. And so, beloved, here you have the sin of complacency. Complacency and independence. The sister to complacency is independence. When we become independent of God and complacent, and feel that everything's going to go on as usual, business as usual, and it's going to work out all right. Listen, don't take things for granted. Don't allow the devil to blind us or to blindfold us, especially with a life of independence. God doesn't like that. He loves when we depend on Him. The more we depend on Him, the better God is made happy. Bring your burdens, bring your problems, bring your trials, bring your troubles. And the more you bring, God is really blessed by it. That is, He's happy to know that we trust Him enough and we lean on Him. Just 2 or 3,000 overconfidence now, you see. It's a pushover. No problem. We can handle them, Joshua. The people are few. But then, to their shame and to their regret, the few so-called in Ai chased the soldiers of Israel, feared for their lives, and they ran. And now, as far as we know, while they were running, they lost 36 men. Whether they lost more, what, I'm not sure. But we don't want to say no more, except the Bible says 36 soldier boys died. All right? You remember another man, talk about complacency with Samson, how he flirted with sin. And he thought that he was impregnable. He thought that if he could really overcome, no one could beat him. He could easily fight and the Philistines, and he would be victorious. And so this woman who tempted him day in and day out just pressed him sorely with her words. You don't love me. It's make-believe love. You're being hypocritical to me. You're not being true to me, Samson. You say that you care for me. Where does your strength lie? And after a while, it says she pressed him so sorely, and he gave in and he told her where her strength was. He lied. for a few times there. Remember that? He lied. Now, he's complacent, and then he gives in to the devil. He gives in to the woman. He gives in to her request. And then she cried, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." And here's the point. And he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Now, the saddest words in the Word of God are those words. His strength had left him. The Spirit of God had left him. And he was weak like water spilt upon the ground. The mighty giant, the mighty Samson. And now he's weak and he cannot function. You know the rest of the story, how the Philistines captured him, bound him, took him. He made sport for them, grinding at the mill, turning that great big millstone around day after day. Of course, he got the victory in the end by giving his life, but it was sad. Complacency. And look at Saul, King Saul. King Saul with his victory now over the enemy, and he's there. And they said, Samuel said, wait for him. And he's going to establish worship and an altar. And Saul paced the floor, the ground. And after a while, he says, why do we have to wait for Samuel? Samuel was a chosen priest of God, the one to perform the function of worship and to give praise to God and offer the bullock or whatever. But Saul says, we don't have to wait. So he erected the altar himself. Complacency now, you see. We don't need Samuel. We don't need God. Well, he didn't say it like that, but he went against the Word of God. And you know, that was a sad day in Saul's life. The Lord says, I've taken the kingdom from you. And again, the Spirit of the Lord left him. God ceased to work with him. You know the rest of Saul's life. From rebellion to witchcraft and eventually to death. And they're not the only ones. The Bible is filled with situations like that. Complacency and a spirit of independence. It is so easy to fall into this. King Uzziah, remember? Uzziah, he says, why do we have to wait for the priests anyhow to go into the tabernacle? King Uzziah says, I am as good as they. Now, paraphrasing it, of course, he said, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to go in and worship before God in the tabernacle. And the men held on to Uzziah. No, my Lord, don't do this wicked thing. Don't. And he shrugged them off. And he ran, and he went into the, dared to go into the tabernacle. And wow, but when he came out, a spot on his forehead, leprosy. He dared to trifle. He dared to be complacent. Independent of God's priests, God's men that were chosen for that particular work. Well, we could go on and on about that. Some time ago I mentioned how these great kings who interfered with worship, how they were judged very severely. Jeroboam was another one. Remember, Jeroboam, when the prophet of God, no name given to the prophet, the preacher, but Jeroboam said that he would erect an altar in Israel. Why do you have to go down to Jerusalem? We could worship God up here. And so he erected an altar in Israel. You remember Jeroboam and Rehoboam didn't get along. That's what split the kingdom, divided the kingdom. Israel to the north and Judah to the south. When the prophet rebuked him, he said, kill that man. When he stretched his hand out like that, his hand was withered. Jeroboam dared to play with God, to strike the servant of God. But the preacher was a very good man, and by the same token and power, he healed his withered hand. And the king wanted to give him all kinds of dainties and money and give him food. Dine with me, says, I can't. I have a strict order from God. But that's another subject, by the way. I love that story. I really do. And he said, God told me not to turn to the left or right, but to go on my journey. And of course, he disobeyed later on. And that's another part of the story. But these are the men who were independent. Withered hand, leprosy on his head, the Uzziah, And Asa, who didn't take down the high groves, the high places, he died diseased feet. The feet, the hands, and the head. That symbolizes the whole part of man. Some time ago I told you how they dared to bring Dagon alongside of the Ark of God. Remember when they did that, the Philistines? And next morning when they came up, what happened? Dagon's head had fallen to the ground. His hands were cut off, fell to the ground, and his feet were cut asunder from the statue of Dagon. The feet, the hands, and the head. Well, just a little picture. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, I'll hasten here. You have a group of men who come and to Joshua because they heard that Joshua was a great conqueror and they were scared. They were called Gibeonites. And so the Gibeonites came to the camp dressed in rags. The wine skins were empty and moldy bread. To make a long story short, they say, "We be men from afar." And they lied. They were just over the border. But they didn't want Joshua to conquer them. Said, "We've come. We've heard about the greatness of your God and that you are a great leader. And we're asking that you sign a covenant with us that we might be your servants and live in peace before you." But the point I want to bring out is this. A lot of people fail to realize it. But in chapter 9 and verse 14, when the Gibeonites came, it says, "And Joshua did not take counsel or ask counsel before the Lord." You see? Complacency. Independence. Again. And so he signed the covenant. And after they found out later that these men were just across the border, but they made them servants for the rest of their lives. Thirdly, Israel and God's supreme court is a severe court. Joshua was praying and I already read that and we needn't go over it again, but he was burdened that God should allow Ai to conquer the men the way they did. And God said, "Get up, get up. Why lie on your face? Israel has sinned and taken of the accursed thing. I want you to cause Israel to come by you, tribe by tribe, man by man, or family by family, and man by man." And you know how poor Achan was found out. I'm glad that the judgment seat of Christ in glory is not going to be like that. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you glad that when we get home to glory, the coronation day of the believer, the day when he dispenses with all his crowns to his children, and you're going to be rewarded for the things you do. You might even be surprised with some of the things you're going to be rewarded for. You said, I didn't think he took note of that. God is writing down every day. He knows what you do to your ability. You can't do beyond that. But with your ability, even if it's singing in the choir for the glory of God, you're not going to sing to entertain. Oh, you've heard me say that before. But whatever you do, all the believers, God's dear children, are going to get special rewards when we go home to glory. But it's a wonderful thing. You're not going to be judged for sin there. Sin was judged at the cross, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But I would say this. I should preface my remarks because some people accuse us, you know, and say, "You brethren believe you could do what you like, and you're eternally secure, and everything is all right." We do not believe that. We don't teach that. We believe in eternal security, but we do not believe in saved and lost, but we don't believe in saved and loose either. But there are backsliders. There are Christians who sin. There are Christians who get away from the Lord. There are Christians who are cold at heart. I'm not the judge of all of these things. Neither are you. But listen, there is a judgment, but it's in this life. You know, we're slow in learning that. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11? The Apostle Paul says, you are to judge yourselves. Okay? Judgment number one. Well, number two, really. The other judgment was Jesus on the cross. Because there he speaks about the breaking of bread. So often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. He died on the cross. Judgment number one. Christ bore our sin. But now, when we deliberately sin and we don't confess and do something about it, and then God, he says, you are to judge yourself. Paul said, judge yourself. And it's good to judge yourself. Come down hard on yourself. Be cruel to yourself, all right? Unmerciful to yourself. Don't give yourself any leeway. You good-for-nothing person. Well, one day a colored man looked in the mirror and said, you wicked man. He said, I say that every day. Walk before the Lord in righteousness. And he's pointing at himself in the mirror. Well, some people might think that's not very smart, but hey, he believed that. But it's still good to judge ourselves in an imaginary manner or whatever. Be hard on yourself or on ourselves, okay? Get tough. That's what Paul said. Get tough. Judge yourself. You know why? Lest you be judged by who? By God. I'd rather judge myself, man, than let God judge me. Because sometimes God has to, I say this reverently, he takes his belt off and gives us a whipping. He does. But it's in this world that God chastises. You know why? He loves us. That's one chastisement man can deal with, and man can put God in court and can take the children away from him. We're God's children. When God chastises us and corrects us, man has absolutely nothing or anything to do with that. But he always does it with grace and with love, with patience, with long suffering. And he gives us a long rope before he does corrects us, okay? But he chastens us because, Hebrews says, because what? He loves us. He loves us. Oh my, but it's a serious thing. And I come to this point and people say, how could God have a man like Achan and burn him, his family, his children? I could still hear the shoveling the sand if Israel, the women in Israel got their husbands back if they were married. Or the stones that they threw on the bodies, or maybe they had to burn them, I don't know. Maybe the enemy burned them. And I could hear children saying, Mommy, when is Daddy coming back? 36 soldiers, doesn't say whether they were married or not, but I presume it could have been some married. When is Daddy coming back? Sometimes we look at Achan and say, how could God do that? 36 men died. Remember that now. 36, maybe families were souring. Some mother was souring or father was souring. If they weren't married, there was a lot of sorrow in the camp of Israel that day. That boy was never coming back. We need to balance our thinking in this case, you see. And so the judgment was indeed severe. But I'm so glad that God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and confess their sin, he says, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. God knows we need a real time of blessing here. And then it won't seem so bad when we view the word of God in the right, with the right sequence. And I never forget, there's Alexander White, who said that the eagle stole some flesh off the altar and she soared away to take the flesh, the holy flesh from off the altar and went up to her nest. But she failed to see that there was a burning coal attached to the flesh, the meat. And while she perched on the nest, the coals began its work, a red-hot coal, burned the nest and burned up her young as well. Probably was an imaginary picture of Alexander White, but it's a good picture, is it not? A good picture. Just lastly, the Valley of Achor. I checked it because the scripture says in Isaiah 65:10, I will give vineyards and a place for your herd. I'll give them abundant vegetation. And this is amazing. You know why? Because Achor was cursed. And it was called a place of trouble. But now in Isaiah, God says, I'm going to turn the trouble into blessing. And I like what Hosea says in chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, it shall become a valley of hope. And she shall sing there. Isn't that wonderful? Achor will become a place of productivity. It would become a place of song. That's what God does for us. Are you in Achor, place of trouble? I'm not talking about Achan's sin now. Many of God's children are going through problems. They have trouble. There are all kinds of problems. You'd be surprised. There are family problems. The parents are pulling the roots out of, as we would say, out of their head because of delinquent children. And it's sad and it's hard to see your child wasting his life, becoming brain dead through drugs. I get aggravated when we have men who come and exploit and explore our young and sell and destroying the brains of our children. I get angry. I'm angered at it. How do you think parents feel? How we feel when we see our loved ones, our children? Oh, so much could be said about that. It's a valley of trouble. This little island of ours, it's affluent. And we've been blessed. But let me tell you, Spanish wealth is fast becoming a valley of Achor. Trouble, that's what Achor means. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Well, I'm glad when we turn to the Lord, it says he shall make it a place of hope. And she shall sing there. Child of God, you can sing if you're going through problems, going through trouble. And we really rejoice in the fact that God changes the Achor and blesses us. Because we dare to trust the Lord. And we thank God for it. One day at a time, but the day is so long. The heart is not brave and the soul is not strong. Oh, thou pitiful Christ, be thou near all the way. Give courage and patience and strength for the day. Swift cometh his answer, so clear and so sweet. Yea, I will be with thee, thy troubles to meet. I will not forget thee, nor fail thee, nor grieve. I will not forsake thee. I will never thee leave. What a God. Not yesterday's load we are called on to bear, nor the tomorrow's undertaking or uncertainty, shadowy care. Why should we look forward or back with dismay? Our needs as our mercies are but for the day, one day at a time. And the day is his day. He has numbered its hours, though they haste or delay. His grace is sufficient. We walk not alone. As a day, so the strength that he giveth his own. Annie Johnson Flint wrote that beautiful poem. Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who said that let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And many of your children are hurting tonight. We commend them to your care and your love and pray indeed that they will know the joy of your presence. And the power of your very word. Bless your saints tonight. Thank you for those that are present. Thank you for our young people that sang for us. The joyous song indeed. And for the encouragement that they rendered us. What a lovely name, oh God. And that you do hear us in prayer. God be with us. Bless those who could not be with us tonight. Reasons known to thee, we commend them to your care and your love. Remember the sick, the aged, the shut-in. We long for the day when the glorious shout will be given and we'll be ushered into the immediate presence of the Lord and receive our changed bodies. our glorified bodies. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. You will change our Achor into a valley of hope, or a place of hope and a place of singing. Thank you, Lord, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.